Well, we have come to the last section in the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Colossians chapter 4. I entitled this message, Faithful Friends. And as we take a look at this last passage here in the book of Colossians, this last section, what we find is that Paul makes reference to his friends, makes reference to those people that he is serving with in ministry. I see in Scripture where something that you find throughout all of Scripture, the importance of friendship, the importance of fellowship, the importance of ministering with one another and unto one another. I was looking and there's this great story in the book of Exodus prior to us getting to our text about this time where Amalek came and fought with Israel. And it talks about how Moses goes to Joshua and he tells him, choose us some men and go out and fight Amalek. You remember in those days, Israel was going and fighting against countries and people that were far tougher than them and far with far more troops or with more camels or with more weaponry. Like it just literally like so much more powerful. And yet what we see here is that as they go out, Moses says to Joshua, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And we let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so you could picture him up there with his arms raised. And when his arms were raised, Israel would prevail. And as he'd watch down, if he brought his arms down, Amalek would prevail. You see, and it tells us here as we read this account, it says, but Moses' hands became heavy. You can picture it. I remember being a little kid, being in school, and you know, I'd raise my hand. There'd come a point like where like the teacher wouldn't be calling on me because I was the one with the most questions. I don't know why she wouldn't call me, but I'd have my hand there. Like finally I'd sit there and just have my hand like this and just raising my hand like, okay, I'm still raising my hand. When are you going to call me? And I can picture him having his arms raised, and there comes a point where he feels like he cannot hold his arms up anymore. But Moses' hands became heavy, and it says, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And there's times for us as Christians where we need that. We get to the point in the midst of life, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of everything that takes place, where we just need friends to come alongside and help hold our arms up. Come alongside and serve with us. In Proverbs 27, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We work together like that, and we minister together, and we are to be iron sharpening iron. Lastly, in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And as we look at that threefold cord, we see it as two friends serving side by side with God as that third cord. And you look at this and it just makes sense. God says, you aren't to be lone rangers. You're not to be someone that says, okay, I'm going to do this, but I'm someone that just does things on my own. I serve on my own. I'm someone that's just a lone ranger. God says, no. Woe to the person that falls, and yet he's alone, and there's no one to help him up. And so what we see here with Paul is he's serving. You remember as we began the study in the book of Colossians that Paul's writing this letter from prison. He's writing this letter as someone that has gone through an incredible amount of trials. And yet as he closes his letter, he begins to talk about some of his friends, some of the people that have stood by his side, some of the people that he's ministering with, some of the people that have been a blessing to him. The first one we find in verse 7, it says, and Tychicus, a beloved brother faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So we begin with this first person, as we look at his first friend here. Tychicus is someone that is only mentioned five times in all of Scripture. This man seemed to have traveled with Paul throughout many of his missionary journeys. Not only did he travel with Paul, but as Paul was in prison and was writing to the church of Colossae, Tychicus was there continuing to minister to Paul and serve God in whatever way that he possibly could. When we speak about Paul and look at all that he went through in his missionary travels, what we see is that he experienced an incredible amount of difficulties, incredible amount of persecution. And yet, what we look at is we see the five times that he's mentioned in five different places, as we look, we see that Tychicus was there right by his side. I look and I think of 2 Corinthians 11, where we're told so much about what Paul went through. And I'll read it to you. It's familiar to most of you. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, Paul says, "From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one," meaning that he was whipped with the cat of nine tails 39 times. So five times, he said, that if you can imagine, I mean, one time being whipped with that would be bad enough. I mean, but to be whipped 39 times and to have it occur five times, you can imagine just the kind of pain that he went through. He says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, treading water for a night and a day." When I was in late high school, early college, I decided to apply to be a lifeguard. And I don't know, it seemed like a cool job. And it was for a while, but the fact of the matter is it gets to the point where you kind of look forward to someone struggling so you can save them, because at a pool you watch them swim back and forth and it's not all that exciting. But I remember in part of the training you had to hold a 10-pound weight on your chest and just tread water. And I was thinking, it's a 10-pound weight, you know, no big deal. I almost died. I was sitting there and I was watching these little girls go, little natadors, you know, like, and they're just swimming, you know, just sitting there and going, you know. I said, "Is time up yet?" You know, and I'm looking, she weighs like 95 pounds. I'm thinking, oh, no big deal. I could do it. I got in there. You weren't allowed to use your hands. I was sitting there, you know, like trying to like tread water. I was dying. I had to drop the weight the first time, and they're like, "Just do the egg beater thing." You know, I'm like, I'm a soccer player. I've never done anything like this before. I was kicking like I was, you know, trying to score 1,000 goals, just trying to stay up, you know, afloat. And so I read this, and I think, a night and a day, treading water out in the deep. It's brutal. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And we look at that, and my guess is Tychicus went through a lot of the same things. A lot of the same things that Paul was going through were the same things that his friend was going through. And so we look at this and we come to this particular point in the early church, and we see that Tychicus is there continuing to serve alongside Paul. And in this particular situation, he's saying that Paul's saying, "I'm talking about my beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, but he's going to be the one that goes and he's going to tell you the news about me. He's going to come and he's going to meet with you, and not only the church of Colossae, but other churches as well. And he's going to tell you what is going on as far as in my life." As we look at this, we see that not only was he serving God through these letters, but we see that he was also going to deliver these letters. That was part of his job. He was to deliver a letter to Philemon, who was the slave owner of Onesimus. He was to deliver a letter to the Ephesians and to deliver a letter to the Colossians here. And we look at this and we see that Paul's commissioned him to do these things. We don't get the idea here that he's writing long letters, that he's a part of including anything within Scripture. He's not out there preaching sermons. He's not out there doing huge evangelistic crusades. But just a man that is called to be by the side of Paul. This particular case, someone that is called to go and tell people about what Paul is struggling with, how they could pray for him, and also to deliver these letters. Just delivery. Look, and we see that God uses all different kinds of people, different kinds of gifts, ministering in different kinds of ways. Just like at this particular church, there's people that are called to lead worship. There's people that are called to the children's ministry. There's people that come here every single week and pull up a trailer and they unload everything and set up stages and set up the sound and set up the book table, and others that count tithes and do administrative things. And everybody is using gifts in different way to minister to one another. And it's to the glory of God. With Tychicus, it's the same thing. He is going there and just desiring to serve. In his situation, it's delivering these letters. But what if he had never done that? What if he said, why can't I go preach a sermon? How come I can't go and do a big evangelistic crusade? How come I'm just delivering these letters? I look at this, and had he not gone and delivered those letters to the church of Colossae, to the Ephesians, to Philemon, we wouldn't have those letters as far as a part of our canon of Scripture, a part of what we read, a part of what all the generations have been blessed with. There's been kings that we've forgotten about. There's been emperors that we know very little about. But these letters that he delivered are letters that millions and millions of people have read, committed to memory, have seen the supremacy of Christ, and have been blessed and have been brought to a place of worship by people like him doing what God had called him to do. I look, and he's also there, tells us that he's going to the Colossians that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Part of his job was to go and just to listen to them, to listen to people and say, well, what is it that is things that you're dealing with? How can I minister to you? How could I just comfort you? I think of a trip that I took with Bill Agis and Eddie Roman back in the year 2000. And we went, and the purpose of our trip was primarily to visit persecuted Christians in China, in Vietnam, in Burma, Thailand, Pakistan, and Indonesia. And it was just going to these particular places, ministering to the churches there, part of the underground churches, or places where they're just experiencing extreme persecution. And I remember going and just listening to people. Listening to a man in Burma that said that, you know, I had chains on my hands and on my legs. I was in prison for over a year in prison where his legs had atrophied completely down. And he says the reason why they did this was because I was telling people that what Buddhism teaches is wrong and the inconsistencies with it, and that the truth of the Bible is right. And they arrested me and they threw me in prison. And you could see this man, and you could see the fact that he had been beaten up bad. And listening to him and encouraging him and talking to him about how others had been persecuted, and talking with him about the supremacy of God and the sufficiency of God and the fact that he enables us to endure, that he enables us to continue, and being able to go there and just to share the love of Christ with them. I remember listening to an 80 some year old pastor in China where we're ministering to him, and he's talking about how much time he has spent in prison. And I picture this guy's face, it looked like leather. I mean, as far as just old man, but you could tell that he had been through a lot. And as he would talk to me about what it was like when he was in prison, I said, well, what were the circumstances like? I said, you know, like, was the food, did they feed you okay? And he said, the food, that I would never think of feeding my pigs the food that they fed me. And I said, was there bathroom facilities? And he said, no, we were in a cell. It was just any place in the cell. I said, was there a bed? No, we slept on the ground. And he talked about it. He talked about how he would sing worship songs, and they would take him when it was raining and stick him out in the middle of the yard and have the rain just pour on him for hours and hours and hours. This is an 80-some-year-old man. Came a point where we were ministering to them and teaching them, and the police always come in. They check if there's any foreigner in any hotel. They come in, they check you in, and they want to see your passport, and they want to see all these things. And they came, and we were teaching the pastors there. This is on a different occasion. Jim was there with me, and we were teaching the pastors there. And this same man that was that old got scared because all he heard was that the police were there, and they wanted to see us. And literally, like, climbed down 3 stories and left and went out in the forest. And I went, we said, where did he climb down from? They showed us, and I'll tell you, I don't know if I could have pulled it off. He had to have dropped down, grabbed into another bar, like swung himself over and grabbed onto another thing to climb down. And you look and you see, like, these guys are dealing with really real things that are difficult. And being able to go and just listen to them, encourage them. Pastors that talked about their churches being burned down in Indonesia. The Karen people who were from Burma that were refugees in Thailand. Pakistan. Listening to the horror stories of these girls that have been raped, have been abused, but they can't say anything because their parents will force them to marry the person that raped them. Just brutal situations, but being able to go and to tell them about the grace of God. Listening to them and to comfort them. And this is part of Chichikis' job is go there and listen. Listen to what they're saying. For me, one of the greatest things is as we would go from church to church, from country to country, we would sit down with the Christians and talk with them, and they would say, oh, we understand that in China they have it a lot worse than what we do. When you go there, would you please tell them that the church in Thailand is praying for the Christians that are there in China? And the people in Sudan, we hear that what's taking place there. Would you tell them, when you go to Sudan, would you please tell them that the church in Burma is praying for them? We pray for them every day. Would you tell them that we're praying for them? And you see this close-knitness between Christians, especially those being persecuted, saying, please tell them that we're praying for them. We hear of what's taking place. It's far worse than what we're dealing with. Tell them that we're praying for them. And so you see here with this man is just listening. Listening and comforting them. Well, moving on, the next section, what we see is this. He says, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Onesimus is one that we find from the rest of Scripture that he was a runaway slave, that he had stolen from Philemon, his master, and had run away. He had left that area, had gone and eventually was up in Rome. Well, it's no coincidence that Onesimus came across Paul, became a Christian there, and now Paul is sending him back to the church of Colossae. Philemon was one of the leaders within the church of Colossae, more than likely that the church even met at his house. And so he's sending him back to Philemon, and he's saying to the church, welcome him. Welcome Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord and forgive him for having run away and for having broken the law. Onesimus was repentant and he wanted to go back and to make all things right. And so Paul's writing and saying he is a brother. Not only is he a brother, but he is one of you. Kent Hughes is interesting. He writes in his commentary about an article that he saw in the East African Standard newspaper in Nairobi. And as I was reading what was there, it was just an ad that was there, and it said in all caps, all debts to be paid. And then underneath it says, I, Alan Harangu, alias Waniak Harangu, appeal box 40380 in Nairobi, have dedicated services to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must put all my wrongs right. If I owe you any debt or damage personally, or any of the companies I have been director or partner in, and then he lists the names of his companies, please contact me or my advocates for a settlement. No amount will be disputed. And then it says, God and his son Jesus Christ be glorified. I like that because here's a guy that became a Christian, and he's thinking, I've owned or been the director or a partner in so many companies, and I've ripped off a lot of people. And so he's going and saying, if I owe you a debt, if I have wronged you in any way, here is my name, here is how to contact me. No amount will be disputed. I want to make all things right. And this is just an ad there in Nairobi in the newspaper. Well, you see, Onesimus is one that had a sinful past, wanting to go back to Philemon, wanting to make things right. Paul emphasizes that he's a faithful and beloved brother. And also, even though he's a slave, Paul emphasizes that he's one of you. For in Christ, Scripture tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, although he's a slave, although he's a runaway slave, although he has stolen, he's one of you. He's a Christian. It's a great illustration to us as a church. Although each one of us comes from different backgrounds, different paths, a multitude of sins that each one of us has committed over the years, we're to accept one another as beloved brethren, realizing that, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's radical change that's taken place in our lives to where there's forgiveness. There's grace. There's mercy. The next person that we look at here is Aristarchus. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, was a man who served with Paul in Ephesus. He was seized by a mob because he served with Paul, and he went with Paul to Jerusalem, to the same place where it tells us in Acts 20, Paul, as he was talking about going to Jerusalem. It's this great text where he says, Paul says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. This is the kind of situation that this guy is going through as well. We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm not sure what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine saying, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm not sure what's going to happen, only that the Holy Spirit testified to me that chains, meaning imprisonment, and tribulation await me. More likely, most of us wouldn't sign up on that trip. You know? Hey, you guys, we're going to go to Sudan, but just so you know, you will be imprisoned and you're going to experience incredible tribulation. Does anybody want to go? We wouldn't sign up. We're going to go to China, but we will be arrested in China. I wouldn't sign up. I don't think. I mean, unless I just absolutely knew that God was calling me to go, I'd say, yeah, I'm going to pass on that. When's the next trip to the Bahamas? I mean, where else can we go? What are the other choices that we have? And yet, Paul tells them these things, and he signs up. Paul continues by saying, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And here is this man, Aristarchus, saying, I want to go. I'm serving with you. Where you go, I'm going to go. The things that you call me to do, I'll do. God, what is it that you desire for me in my life? An unsung hero. Someone that you don't find talked about all throughout Scripture. And yet here is someone that served alongside of Paul, served in the ministry, loved the church, ministered to the church. He continues to serve along Paul in Rome, even as Paul's in prison. In this particular text, it tells us that Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. So it gives you the idea that there's a good chance that he was actually with him in prison. If not, he was there ministering so closely by his side that he's saying, he greets you as well. So he's writing this letter to the Colossians saying, this man, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. Here's these guys that are saying, hey, will you tell the church of Colossae that we greet them, that we love them, that we're praying for them? So he's serving. Also, it says, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. John Mark. John Mark was that young man that was with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. That first trip that they took, they're going on this missionary journey, and there it is, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. It tells us that at a certain point in the trip, that John Mark fled to Jerusalem and left Paul and Barnabas. tough situation where things got to be difficult, he may have said, hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And not in this particular case, but chains and tribulations. All I know is that chains and tribulations await me. And John Mark just said, yeah, you know, I feel like God's calling me to Jerusalem. I'm leaving. I'm going. I can't do that. I don't want to go. Well, it caused difficulties between both Paul and Barnabas later on. It tells us in Acts chapter 15 that on the next trip, Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with him again. It's his cousin, and he's saying, I want to take him again with us on this next trip. And Paul insisted that John Mark does not go with him, but that someone else would go. Well, the contention, it tells us, became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Here is someone where John Mark is one where Paul says, no, he's not going with me on another trip. He abandoned us. He left. Not going. I'm not taking him on this trip. And Barnabas said, I want him to go. And they agreed, you know, like, okay, we're going in different directions. And you take him. I'll take someone else. But Paul's saying, I'm not going to serve with him. He abandoned me on that last trip. Well, I love sections like this. Because what this tells us is that although Barnabas was serving with John Mark, we see that Paul comes to a later point of saying, and also, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, receive him. Welcome him. It teaches us, and we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that John Mark also served alongside Peter. And so prior to him getting back in touch with Paul, he was serving alongside Peter, and I could picture Peter just encouraging him. You know, John Mark saying, I abandoned Paul. And Peter's like, you kidding? I denied Christ three times, you know. And there was grace and there was mercy that was shown towards me. God's good. I love when Paul says in his letter to in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says to them, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And so you see that there's restoration that takes place. Would you get Mark also? He's useful. Bring him with you. We're blessed so much through the restoration of Mark and God molding him more and more into his image. Through John Mark, we find that the Holy Spirit used him to write to us the gospel of Mark. Restoration. There's times for us where we blow it. Times for us where we fall. Times for us where we maybe lose our temper, or we're out on a missions trip and something happens where it's just like, oh man, I don't know if I want to take that person on another trip with me, or they fell in that area and it was bad. And what we see in Scripture is God says, restore them, bring them to a point of restoration. John Mark's a great example of that. So we look at some more of his friends here. It tells us, and Jesus, who was called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Here is this man where this is the only place in Scripture that he's mentioned. He's a Jewish Christian man called Jesus, who is called Justice. And yet, what a testimony here. All that we're told about him is that he was a comfort to Paul. He was a comfort to him. Think about our lives. What is it that we're doing? Are we there ministering to other people, comforting them? Some people that are just so strong and gifted in that area, to see someone that is hurting, to see someone that needs help, to see someone that just needs encouragement, and to go and just to encourage them. To encourage them through God's word, to encourage them through his sovereignty, to encourage them by saying all things work together for good to those who love God. God is so much bigger than that. And to be there to minister to them. Next person is, in verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. As we look at this, here's this man, Epaphras, and the main thing about him is he's praying for you. Someone that used to be there serving in the church, but now he's gone and he's saying, but pray for you. Not only does he pray for him, but he's always laboring fervently in prayer. A friend of Paul, but Paul's writing saying, just so you know, I bear witness that this guy loves you guys. And he is praying for you and he's ministering to you. Something that all of us can be doing. Praying for one another as a church body. Praying for Christians that are in Sudan or in China or in Vietnam or in Burma or in Pakistan or in Indonesia or in Thailand. Christians that are struggling so much in places like Iraq. Christians that are struggling in places like Egypt. Difficulties where you go and you can go to Nepal or you can go to any of these countries and you will find Christians that are persecuted so severely that they would just do anything for just the knowledge that there are Christians that are in America that are fervently always praying for them. And likewise for us here, praying for one another. This is how this man's mentioned. He's someone who prays. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician. Now here is someone that is mentioned where we all know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he's a professional, a physician, a doctor. And yet what we see here is that he is using his profession to the glory of God through medical missions. One of the first medical missionaries that you'll see, but he's there and you'll find him over and over again with Paul, ministering to his physical needs. But he's a doctor. We see that he records the things and writes down the Gospel of Luke, and we're all blessed through this. But here's a man that is there, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he greets you. The doctor, he greets you. See, he had a love for the church there. And then it tells us, and Demas greets you. And Demas as well. Demas is someone that was there serving with Paul, faithful in ministry. And yet, he has a sad ending. As far as in his life. What we find with Demas is it tells us in 2 Timothy 4 verses 9 through 10. Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Here's this guy that was serving along Paul and he says, and Demas greets you also. But Demas was one that left. It's so important that we as Christians look and say, I don't ever want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that was faithful and serving in ministry, but having loved this present world, departed. I see that within Christians. I see it times in my own life. I look and I see there's so much temptation that's around us. But times where I see people where my prayer is, God, help them not to love this world so much. They're just too in love with it. They're in love with this world's music. They're in love with this world's media and television. They're in love with the money. They're in love with the fame. They're in love with relationships, girls, guys. They're in love with all of the junk that's of this world that has nothing to do with the things of God. It can be used as a tool for the glory of God, but they're just in love with this stuff. They're in love with drinking. They're in love with drugs. They're in love with those physical pleasures, that the highs that they get from those things. And we see that there's times where people will love that stuff so much that they depart. They're no longer serving in ministry. You look and you say, well, whatever happened to that person? And I think time and time again, we could see that they were in a situation where they love this present world. They loved it. We're not to be people who love this present world. We're to be people who love the Lord our God. I pray to God that we wouldn't have kids in this youth ministry that say, what can I do and still be okay? I mean, like, how far is too far? I pray that they wouldn't be saying, well, it's not that bad, or I didn't get drunk, or it's, you know, there's a lot of people that are doing this stuff. I pray that we would never have Christians that say, how far can I go and still be okay? Because I love this stuff and I kind of want to participate in, but I still want to be okay. I pray that we would have a youth ministry that says, how can I please and exalt the Lord my God? That's what I want. Not only the youth, but the adults as well. I pray that we wouldn't be a group of adults that say, what can I do and still be okay? how much serving do I need to do and still be, you know, okay, and not too much, but what can I do? I pray that we'd be people that say, how might I use the gifts that God's given me to bring glory and honor to His name, to glorify Him, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, to do it all to the glory of God. How could He be most exalted and pleased through me today? How could I minister to other people? That we'd be single-minded Christians. You look at these guys, and as they're talked about, they're single-minded. They're people that are saying, okay, I've gone with Paul. I'm beside him in prison. I love the church that's there in Colossae. I love the Ephesians. I love the Laodiceans. I'm fervently praying for them. I'm ministering to them. Single-minded Christians. Not caught up in the things of this world. Not in love with the things of this world. But people who are in love with the Lord our God. In love with Him. We look at our lives and say, how can I be used to please Him? Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Lastly, as we look at the last part of our book of Colossians here, it says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Greet that man as well. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Here, as we look at this last part of Scripture here in the book of Colossians, he's saying, pass this letter on. This was the beginning of the canon of Scripture where he's saying, pass it on. Not only are you to read as a church, but pass it on to others as well, because it's to be read. I'll tell you, as we began with this church and have started as the first book that we've gone through looking at the book of Colossians, I'm so blessed by it. Looking and seeing that over and over again, what we see is the preeminence of Christ. Seeing that He is more worthy than anything else in this world of all glory and all honor. Looking at this book and just being able to see His character, being able to see that He is to be first, that He is always to be the one that is our priority. Being able to look at this book and go through and look verse by verse in it and be able to see that it has a huge impact on us as Christians. And so he says, read it. Read it and pass it on to the other churches. Say to this particular person, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And likewise, that would go and be appropriate to any of us as Christians. Take heed to the ministry that God's given you. Whatever it is, make that your priority. It's not just for those that are in full-time ministry. It's for everybody. Fulfill the ministry that God's given to you. We have a delivery boy here with teaching us. People that are to comfort. People that are to pray. We see people here that are doctors. And others that are there simply just to minister to the body. And we as Christians also to fulfill the ministry that God's given us. Verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul's saying, remember my chains. Section here where he's just asking them, pray for me. There's people that it'd be so easy to forget about that are throughout this world, but God's called us to remember them and to pray for them. Well, let's close with prayer now and a time of worship. Lord God, we thank you so much for this text. These faithful friends of Paul that ministered alongside him. God, I thank you for the people that you have brought into this church. People that desire to minister. I think of Jeff and Angela Paisano who are up on the youth retreat right now. And Lord, you know that the only reason why they're down in Southern California when all their family's up in Seattle or Northern California is because they desire to minister to the high school kids here in this church. It's the only reason. We thank you for them. We thank you for every other part of this church, Lord, every member here, every person that's just a blessing to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to use the gifts that you have given us to fulfill the ministry, Lord, that you've called us to. In a way that we as Christians, as a church, would be built up. In a way that your name would be glorified. In a way, Lord, that we would be single-minded Christians, faithfully serving you and finding our rest fully satisfied in the joy that comes from you. Lord, we love you this morning. And as a result, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through the praises of your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.